I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit MemoriaPress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Scripture tells us, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Write them on the tablet of your heart.
My full, complete, unconditional support for marriage equality is at odds with the current doctrine of the church that I still attend. But I think that's going to change too.
Well, the real thing is what's in your heart. The real thing is our spiritual things, not these external things we do. Emotions are the sacrament for most American evangelical Protestants.
Topics you can really sink your teeth into. That's why Iowa dentists love Issues Etc.
As parents and grandparents, we should never underestimate the influence. We often feel like we don't have the kind of influence over our children that we want to have, but we shouldn't underestimate it on the other hand. How often has it been that the fruit of a parent's influence, for good or for ill, isn't seen in the lives of their children until maybe that parent is gone? I recently lost my mother, and on a daily basis, I am realizing that influence and how long it takes to bear its fruit, even in my life as a son. So much more for fathers and their daughters. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about a woman's story from past pain to present grace. Edie Wadsworth is our guest, speaker, writer, and a blogger. She left her medical practice in 2007 to raise her family and pursue her love of writing, and she's author of the new book, All the Pretty Things. Edie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thank you so much for having me.
So tell us about your father. Tell us about your dad.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I wrote a whole book about him, but he was a charming, charismatic man, one of the funniest people I've ever known. He was actually, my favorite picture of him is taken when I was less than a year old, and he's standing in the back of the room wearing this fedora. He looks so handsome. He has this mischievous grin on his face. But he also had a lot of demons, and honestly, many of my earliest memories of him were when he was drinking or drunk, and he would often take my sister and I to the honky-tonks in Knoxville that he would frequent, and he would often, on the way home, pull over on the side of the road, and he would call it dance one off. So he would always say he's going to pull over so he could dance one off, and he would get out of the car and kind of flat-foot dance, you know, on the side of the road, and just a lot of memories like that. He wasn't often violent. A couple times he was violent, but his influence on me, although I don't really have very many memories of living in the same house with him, but his influence on me, you know, still goes on to this day.
You recount some memories, including that kind of roadside sobering up mechanism that he attempted there. But you recount other memories from your childhood. Take us through a few of them, if you would.
Yeah. Well, Daddy, again, one of those people that probably unlike anybody you'd ever meet, just funny, would give you the shirt off of his back, but also, you know, had quite the reputation. He was well known for burning things down. A trailer that my cousin lived in when we were young, he burned that trailer down, several cars that he set on fire. And one time we were up at my parents were divorced, so my mom was working two or three jobs to try to take care of us, so we would stay with his family on the weekends. And one night when she found out that he had been, you know, he had had my sister and I out at a bar, she came up to sort of rescue us from the situation. And as we were driving out of the driveway, Daddy takes a cinder block and hurls it through the back of the car, and, you know, broken glass goes everywhere. And And he followed us home, and Mom, you know, is trying to take care of us and pick the broken glass out of her hair, and he's banging on the door, so, you know, she has to call the police. And there weren't very many, you know, that were that bad, but just a lot of memories. I remember when I was a little bit older and playing softball, Daddy would rarely show up to anything like that. But one ball game in particular, it was like a championship game, and I was playing shortstop, and Daddy shows up to that with no shirt on. He's accompanied by one of his ex-con friends, and, you know, they're all tattooed up, and they're up in the stands just hooping and hollering and kind of, you know, making a scene. And so just, you know, lots of memories like that. It's funny, though, because for all the demons that he had, I realized as I was writing this book that he always wanted us with him, you know, and he made us feel special when we were with him, and always wanted us with him. And he gave us kind of this gift of, in his own strange and, you know, broken way, really showing us that he loved us. So I had such a fondness for him always growing up, because I knew that he always wanted us by his side.
As a little girl, what did you feel initially? You talk about that story of being at bat with him and his buddy up in the stands, and then the kind of the interchange during that and afterwards. How did that make you feel initially as a little girl?
Well, you know, I don't know. I always had such a soft spot for him that then I don't think I processed it in the right way. I mean, probably shameful, you know, somewhat embarrassed. But I never really, until I was older, really until after he died, could I ever admit that I had any, you know, anger or whatever. It took a long time for me to really process it. And I think it was because I was so conflicted, because in his own crazy way, you know, he showed a lot of love to us. And, you know, always wanting us to go with him, even if he was going to places where 8-year-old girls shouldn't go, you know, he always wanted us by his side. So I was very conflicted back then, and it took a long time. Again, it was probably after his death before I could finally say that, you know, this probably wasn't good.
What do you think was the source of that? I mean, you do a lot of reflecting in your book on that very thing. That at the time, you said a soft spot, at the time, you were always on his side, even when his behavior was completely unacceptable. What do you think the source of that was, other than, as you obviously say, he was a charming individual and kind of heart of gold kind of a guy. What do you think was the source of that wanting to be on his side?
I don't know. I don't know if that's a great question. It's funny because people who have been reading the book early, probably the thing that most surprises them about the book is that, you know, I have such a sort of gracious take on what happened, or, you know, how could I not have been more angry, or how could I always have seen things in the best light? I think part of it is probably just my personality. You know, I tend to wear rose-colored glasses even to this day. I think part of it, too, though, is, you know, children have this sense when somebody really loves them. Like, you know, it's something that you can, it's an intangible that you can feel, that you can tell. And, I realized when I went into the process of writing the story, I think what I thought I was going to say was, I really had a rough upbringing, but God brought me through it, and, you know, which is all true, but I think what I learned is that my dad really, in so many ways, did give me what I needed, a father who loved me and in some ways adored me, you know, and made me feel special, really preparing me, I think, for that relationship that I would eventually have, you know, with God the Father, who loves us and rescues us. And the other thing that I can see now, obviously I didn't see this then, but the other thing that I see now is that the sooner we all can realize that, you know, we've been locked out of Eden, something's wrong with the world, we need a savior, you know, the sooner we can come to that in our lives, the better. And I came to that realization when I was very young. The world is not, you know, is not a favorable place for us. This is not our home. And I was lucky enough and blessed enough, really, to come to that, you know, as a young child.
Talk a little bit about your mom.
Yeah, this book has been hard on my mama. I say that she was my first homecoming, and she's really, truly made every homecoming possible for me. She just, you know, worked several jobs always to take care of us. She didn't know a lot of what went on at the time when she had to leave us there, and really, you know, loved us unconditionally, gave everything she had for us. She's still that way, still such a support. She still can't understand why I'm such a daddy's girl to this day, I think. But yeah, the book was a little bit hard on her because I think, you know, looking back when you see it, how a child saw it, you know, I think she would have probably done some things differently. But at the time, I think she did the best she could, and I'm so thankful for how she, in so many ways, rescued us from that.
She was looking at your childhood from an adult perspective, and you were obviously looking at it from a child's perspective. My experience, Edie, is that there are a lot of childhood memories that adults continue to, even as we become adults ourselves, we continue to look at our own childhood memories like the children that we were. And then maybe as we're kind of, as you do, retell the story, we're like, oh my goodness, now I see it from an adult's perspective. Was that a common experience in kind of reliving this stuff for yourself?
Yeah, it was. And I think when you have children of your own, you know, you can't imagine your own children going through, you know, maybe some of the things that you have gone through. But then I have such a compassion because I realize how often I let my own kids down in different ways, you know. And I think there's that initial shock of, wow, you know, that was, you know, as you're going through the things you go through, it just feels like life. And then you realize that, oh, this is maybe not normal for everybody. But then as I really processed it over the years, I just had even more compassion because of how much, especially my mom, of how much she really, you know, took care of us and rescued us from that situation as much as she could in impossible circumstances. My life has never really been as hard as hers was as a young mother, you know, so.
We're talking about one woman's story from past pain to present grace. Edie Wadsworth is our guest, a speaker, writer, and a blogger. She left her medical practice in 2007 to raise her family and pursue her love of writing, and she's author of the new book, All the Pretty Things.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Edie Wadsworth is our guest author of the new book, All the Pretty Things. We're talking about a woman's story from past pain to present grace. Edie, how old were you when your parents divorced?
Probably 4 or 5 before I started school.
You really didn't know a time in your kind of your adult memory when they weren't separated from one another.
Right.
Did you, like so many kids of divorce, did you long to spend more time with your father?
Yes, and I'm sure that's probably one of the reasons why I so overlooked, you know, the parts of it that were unsavory. And, you know, it's funny because even as I got older, even after I saw that clearly having him at home probably would never have worked and wouldn't have been good for any of us, I still wanted them together. You know, I think it's one of those things that kids, that you know, that you just long for.
You talk about when he was around. What were your thoughts as a child when he wasn't around, that all those times when he didn't show up?
Well, I write in the book about a series of people who really stepped in and became like surrogate fathers to me, and I feel very blessed by that. So, you know, coaches, my kindergarten teacher, a youth pastor that visited our house and started taking me on a church bus to church, and so many people that filled in the gap. And I think that is when I began to see what it could have been like. And then you start to really long for, you know, just that father figure, that person who is going to, you know, take care of you and, you know, be stabilizing in your life. And I think it was that that was so hard to always be without. I can't remember a time when I didn't feel untethered, unspoken for. And the wounds of that really, you know, carry, you know, they can be lifelong. I think writing the book has been very healing for me and my sister, actually. But, you know, the wounds of that are hard to overcome, I think.
Talk about your religious upbringing. What was it like?
Well, Daddy is actually the first person who ever took me to church. He had a stint of maybe a year and a half to 2 years where he got sober, and he married a woman who lived in a really small kind of farming community, and he took us to her church. It was like a Pentecostal-type church, and I write about in the book, you know, the sort of hellfire and brimstone preaching that we were brought up with in that church. And then from there, you know, to other evangelical, to Baptist church for a good long time, and then eventually through, you know, and non-denominational type churches. And I think that, you know, I look back at that, and, you know, now that I'm Lutheran, you know, I can see a lot wrong with it, honestly. But at the time, especially the youth pastor who picked me up for church every Sunday and really took me under his wing, it makes me thankful for, you know, the mission-mindedness of the evangelical churches back then. Sometimes I wonder, you know, what might have happened, you know, had I not had that. So I'm really thankful for it. But also it led me down many, many years of anguish, always questioning my salvation, always wanting to get rebaptized and resaved, always looking for something in myself to prove to me that I was a believer, or, you know, always sort of trying to work my way into salvation, work, you know, performance-based thing, which really didn't help given my upbringing. I think I was just already ripe for that kind of sort of pathological, you know, work your way into heaven. So it took me a long time to recover from that. And I ended up marrying my husband now, who was a cradle Lutheran. He had fallen away from the church too, but when we ended up coming back to the church, I found the historic confessional faith in the Lutheran church, which has been such a godsend and gift And I write about, you know, the transition of that in my book, finding the comfort of the gospel in the word and in communion and baptism. It was really life-changing for me.
Something you said earlier, I want to get to your first time kind of back into a Lutheran church, or at least for Steve, back into a Lutheran church, and for you, maybe the first time you might have darkened that door. But something you said earlier about that sense of never measuring up and never quite sure, you said that actually when your father fell off the wagon, that actually gave you a stronger sense of solidarity with him. What are you talking about?
Yeah, it's funny because for the first time when Daddy first got sober, all the years before that, I had kind of assumed the role of taking care of him. You know, like I would go to the bar with him and kind of make sure he got back into the car safe. I drove his stick shift truck home when I was way too young to be driving. And I think I sort of began to identify as like his person, you know, his caretaker. And when he got sober, I sort of lost my standing in a way. And it was this feeling of, you know, he doesn't need me anymore. In a way, I learned about who he was in a different way for the first time, but I lost him too. And I think it's this, you know, strange thing that happens when a lot of times when people get sober. So when Daddy fell off the wagon, I thought, well, oh, good, at least, you know, I was already in church by that time, and I was always sort of falling off the performance wagon. Yeah, and I think I identified, like, oh, you know, that's just what we do. We can't measure up. And also the fact that I would now have him back in the way I had always known him. I could now take care of him again and, you know, so yeah, it's a strange pathology, but it's exactly how I felt back then.
So there was kind of a perverse comfort in your dad going back to his old ways.
Exactly. Yeah, because then I know how to do that role, and I know that in that role he needs me, and I'm his person, and I'm the one who understands, and you know, yeah. And so there was a comfort in that that I didn't have, you know, when he was sober. When he was sober, he didn't need me to be rescuing him all the time. And yeah, and so I think it played into my personality of wanting to, you know, be the caretaker and sort of almost in a way a weird hero complex, you know, like let me be the person who takes care of him. And then that plays out in weird ways in your faith, and it's very difficult then to accept the humility that comes from coming before God as a beggar. We don't come before him with our performance and, you know, we're going to save the world and we're going to witness and make sure everybody around us gets saved. You know, coming with humility and our own sin and, you know, it was such a rough transition for me because I was so used to kind of being the hero.
Talk about your father's death, if you would.
Yeah, Daddy was a smoker and obviously an alcoholic, and he got lung cancer when I was in medical school. He had, you know, mets to the liver and liver failure on top of that with his alcoholism. He was really, really sick. And I was in my third year when I was on my psychiatry rotation, actually. It was a Sunday night, and my sister called and said, I don't think Daddy's going to make it through the night. And so I drove a couple of hours and just praying the whole time. I kind of had a peace that I thought, you know, after all we've been through, he's not going to leave me before I get there. I kind of knew that. And I got to where he was staying with my aunt and got there about 20 minutes before he passed and was able to, you know, say some last words and sing a song for him and just let him know that I was there and that I loved him. And there is something precious about being with someone, you know, in their last minutes, you know, as they take their last breath. It was a gift. I feel like it was such a gift that he gave to me that would definitely make me a better doctor, make me a better woman, a better mother. So I'm thankful for that, you know, those last hours we had together. It also, I think, in some strange way, finally made it okay for me to unravel and to, you know, say that I wasn't okay, that I was angry at things that had happened. It really was the beginning of my sort of, it was the beginning of healing, but it was also the beginning of my complete unraveling. I say in the book, and it's so true, my life was a series of fires. Most of them my daddy set. Some of them I set myself. And then, you know, of course, a few years ago, our house burned down. And so it was just interesting because fire had been such a huge part of our life. But after Daddy died, I definitely set fire to my own life and made a series of really bad decisions and went down some dark roads. Just kind of came apart when he left us.
We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Edie Wadsworth is our guest, a speaker, writer, and blogger. She left her medical practice in 2007 to raise her family, pursue her love of writing. She's authored the new book, All the Pretty Things. You can find out more about this book under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Well, Edie calls it her complete unraveling. We'll get some of the details of that after this, her life as a physician and as a wife and a mother. Stay tuned.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a woman's story from past pain to present grace. Edie Wadsworth is our guest, author of the new book, All the Pretty Things. Edie, before the break, you were talking about your father's death, and then that kind of triggered what you called your complete unraveling. How would you describe that to us?
Well, first of all, I was in a grueling schedule, you know, in medical training, and I had two kids already. I was in a marriage that was already struggling, And I don't know, I just, something kind of broke loose in me. I describe it in the book like a dam that breaks, and I felt like, you know, I'm standing there, the water is rising above me, and there's nothing I can do but just let it rise. And I did eventually, I started drinking, I had an affair, I ended up getting a divorce. I finally went and saw a psychiatrist and began to sort of unpack my story. And it's the first time really that I'd ever talked about what happened to anybody, you know, in my childhood. And that man was, you know, a godsend to me. I was able to really start the process of healing. It was a long journey, but I began to start the process of healing when I saw a psychiatrist, probably for almost a year, and began to sort of piece my life back together.
And this is all happening while you're pursuing this lifelong ambition of becoming a physician.
Yep. Yeah, it was crazy. You know, I think part of me, when I look back on it, I think I was so driven to prove, sort of to, I don't know, work my way out of my past or prove something. I was very driven. Ended up getting accepted to medical school and, you know, the crazy schedule. So, you know, kind of from a poor Appalachian trailer park, you know, to becoming a doctor. And I think a lot of my past is what drove that. And then it just became too much. You know, I just couldn't sort of stand up under the weight of the pressure. And I felt like, you know, Daddy died before I graduated from medical school. So there was that, you know, almost wanting to prove to him that I was worthy and lovable. And then he, you know, he dies before I graduate. It was just sort of the perfect storm, really. And, but I look back on it, you know, and I look back on it with gratitude. I mean, I am thankful, because I think so often in the Christian life, we're surprised when our life looks like a cross, you know, and when we look at Jesus and his life was always, you know, was difficult and hard and full of crosses to bear. And my life has been one giant training ground for that, really. So I look back on it now and I'm thankful. It just took me a while to get there.
How did your mom take your dad's death?
I think she honestly was probably relieved. My sister and I had taken care of him for so long. We paid his rent. We bought his beer. We bought his cigarettes. We had life insurance on him for a long time. We let the life insurance on him lapse, and he got cancer 6 months later. So my sister and I actually split the cost of his funeral. And I think my mom was probably relieved that, you know, honestly, finally these girls won't have to take care of him.
So let's kind of trace the road here. I want to do two things in the time left to us. Trace the road into your present family and marriage, and then also into the Lutheran faith. Let's start with the family. You were married before, you had a couple kids, and then how did you come to your present situation?
Well, again, it was right in the middle of this sort of storm, and I had an affair, ended up getting divorced from my first husband and marrying the person that I had an affair with, and God has been so gracious. It was such a rocky start for us. And not long after Steve and I married, we had two girls of our own, so we have a blended family. I had two, he had four, we have two together. And so we were both really so lost back then. He had become agnostic. He had been raised Lutheran, but had become agnostic. I had had a sort of a mismatch of evangelical upbringing and then this, you know, sort of crazy family life. And we find ourselves together with sort of this mess that we needed to try to clean up for our kids. And so we began visiting churches together. He agreed that he would go and, you know, visit with me, and I was feeling, you know, drawn back to the faith. And we visited a few evangelical churches, and then Steve finally said, you know, I'll keep doing this with you, but only if you'll, you know, try out a Lutheran church. And so we found our way to a Lutheran church, his brother told us about Issues Etc. We began like listening to Issues Etc. like it was our lifeline, and we learned so much. And really, just it was just a great story how God brought us both back to the faith together from very, very broken places.
You write about your first time in a Lutheran church and then kind of growing into that theology. You said you were fascinated with just stuff like the stained glass. You had expected something, and that expectation was not really met there. What was it?
Yeah, it's so hard to describe when I'm trying to, even now, you know, when I'm trying to describe what it's like to come back to a faith so rich, so Christ-centered, so full of grace. I think, you know, my first communion, it was very special to me. I wrote about it in the book. I often tease Stevie that he'll always be my favorite person because he brought me to my first communion, and it's still my favorite place to go with him. The thing that I realized about the Lutheran faith is that was so helpful for me is that it took the pressure off me having to gin up any sort of spirituality or me having to come on Sunday morning with something awesome to sort of quote-unquote give the Lord. It just turned the tables on that. And, you know, we began to realize that, you know, it's called divine service because God is serving us and he's feeding us and loving us and rescuing us and saving us. And that nourishment that I received at my first communion, it's really hard to put into words. It made me realize how hungry I had been for grace and for the gospel. And it's been through, you know, what we've been through with our kids, what we went through with our house fire. It makes me realize that this performance-based Christianity, you know, it's not sustaining. I mean, you can do that for a while if your life is really good, but when your life falls down around you or when your house burns down around you, you need the comfort that only comes from the gospel, the external word, the feeding that we receive in communion. And that has just over and over again in our lives since we've come back to the faith, we just see how much we need that. And then that equipping that, you know, that we get on Sunday morning, we're able to then go and serve our neighbor free from guilt, free from one worrying about our own spirituality. You know, we're able to just freely serve our neighbor. So many good lessons that we've learned from you and from, you know, the pastors on Issues, et cetera.
You describe, you know, coming to the Lutheran Church as a homecoming, like coming back to a place that you never knew was home until you got there. And if you would, describe it also, as you do in the book, in terms of the father you had known, as much as you loved him, and as much as he loved you, and the father you came to know through that Christian faith.
Yeah, and you know, it's so interesting, because in some ways, like I said earlier, I think my daddy, in a lot of ways, prepared me for the outrageous love of God, because I've never known anybody else like my dad. You know, I learned just a few months before the book was being printed, I learned that my dad had gone up to this bluff on the top of, right across from Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, and he had pushed a car right off the bluff. And it was just this outrageous story that we had never known. And I kind of, on my birthday last year, I wanted to hike up to the bluff. I just wanted to see this place. And so I hiked up with my sisters and my daughters and my cousin. And we got up to the top of this bluff, and I'm looking out over gorgeous Tennessee River and Knoxville. And it's so high up there. I think to myself, how did he ever have the courage to do that? You know, he's just this crazy, charismatic character. And it made me, it made the lesson of how ravishing God's love is for us, how outrageous it is, how prodigal it is. You know, it kind of prepared me for that. But in some ways, then, I realized that even if I had had, you know, a June Cleaver, Beaver Cleaver type growing up, we all have to come to the point, whether we've had the earthly father we needed or not, we all have to come to the point where we realize that we have nothing without Christ. He is our father, and he is the one who will take care of us. He will rescue us. He will tether us. He will come for us. And it, in so many ways, it really did perfectly prepare me for the love I would find in my true father, you know, that I finally found really just a few years ago.
Let's talk a bit, if we could, about the fire. Get that story started. This is not the first fire you ever experienced, but it is one that you experienced in your own home with your own family.
Yeah, and it's so interesting. I was just speaking at my church a few days ago about this because we started going to a Lutheran church in Knoxville, and we had been in a 9-month study of the book of Job. And our pastor, Pastor Paul Buescher at First Lutheran in Knoxville, he's a wonderful Bible teacher, wonderful pastor. He had been doing a 9-month study of the book of Job, and it was the Sunday before Christmas he finished the study. And as he was dismissing us out of Sunday school, he said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We walked out of Sunday school, we went home, and that Tuesday night our house caught fire in the middle of the night and burned down around us. We barely got out with our lives. Our kids were all safe. By the morning, early morning, cold December, we watched the last, you know, sidewalls fall and crack of our house. We lost everything. And that scripture that our pastor had read, you know, it all sounds good in theory until it's burning your own house down, you know? And it was such a, I don't know, it was just such a in a way, a test of faith. But do we really believe the words he says? Do we really believe him? And after the shock of it and just the, you know, just the horror of it, I begin to realize probably months later that this is a God who loves us enough to keep taking things away in our lives, adding things in our lives. He gives, he takes away, all for our good, all so we see that what we need is him, and he's given us everything we need in Christ. Just such a gracious God to keep doing that, you know, over and over in a million little ways in our lives. And the fire to me was just one more of those, where he's gracious enough to show us that all we need is him. And honestly, you know, those next few months, Steve and I would sit together in this borrowed home we lived in with this borrowed furniture waiting for our house to be rebuilt. We would sit by the fire in that little house and just wait for Sunday. We would say all the time to each other, "I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till communion." And you know, isn't it, that's really the place we're supposed to live. You know, the place we're supposed to live is we're waiting for Sunday so we can have the assurance, you know, that communion, that feeding, you know, that assurance that God loves us. And in a lot of ways, I wish my whole life were like that. I wish my whole life, you know, we get so distracted by the stuff we have and the worries we have. And during those months after the fire, I was not distracted. I couldn't wait for Sunday morning because I knew that I would hear the words of grace, the words that Christ loved me, the words that, you know, he's done everything for me. And it was really a precious time for us.
Edie Wadsworth is author of the new book, All the Pretty Things. Another 10 minutes with her on the other side of the story, talking about a woman's story from past pain to present grace. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. ISSUESETC.org and click Concordia University Wisconsin online.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a Lutheran elementary school that uses the principles of classical education? A school where students enjoy a solid and Christ-centered academic environment, including classes such as Latin, oral history, and classical literature? Trinity St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel and Warden, Illinois is the school for your student. We're located just 30 miles northeast of St. Louis. TSPLutheranSchool.org or 618-633-2202.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Edie Wadsworth is our guest, author of the new book, All the Pretty Things. I'm curious, Edie, how do you talk to your kids, especially when they're younger, about your father?
Yeah, only my older two kids have, you know, any memories of him at all. So my younger girls never got to meet him. And really, I guess it's part of the reason I wanted to write the story, because in some ways I really wanted to honor him. I think there are so many things that I've learned from him about being a parent. You know, he was really present with us. He wasn't, you know, usually distracted by worldly things because he didn't have any. And so I do have very fond memories of him. I think my kids would all say that to this day, I'm still a daddy's girl, and I'm really thankful for the influence that he had on my life.
There's stuff that you reveal to your kids about their grandparents only when they're old enough to swallow it. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You know, I had no idea kind of the real character of my mom's dad. Probably until I was a teenager, my mom started to kind of very slowly tell the real story of this guy, even while he was still alive, tell us the real story. And then after he passed away, we got the whole story.
The whole story.
From her. Is that kind of the process with your children as well?
Yeah, I think so. I think very similar. And my oldest son actually reminds us all of my dad. I feel like in a lot of ways, my oldest son is my dad redeemed. Taylor is now 26. He's in medical school. He lights up a room with his smile. He has all the sense of humor and the compassion of my dad, but without all the demons. Although, you know, we really all have that. And I think my daddy's flaws and his sin was so outward. You know, it's easy to point to. It's easy to see. I've realized in this journey that mine is just as sinful. It's just as dark and black, and I need Jesus just as much. And so, you know, I try to make sure my kids realize that we don't look back on, you know, on daddy's life with judgment and condemnation. We look back and say there was a sinner who Jesus loved.
Now, why did you leave your medical practice?
Well, I was working. I had four kids at the time. I was working a busy family practice setting. And one of my daughters just really needed me, and I could tell that. And she had a hard time adjusting to school. And so Steve and I both felt like, and at that point, you know, we were starting to sort of come back to the faith. And I don't know, I just felt like I had so many regrets with my older kids. I had been so busy in medical school with them, and I just didn't want to miss anything else. I felt like, you know, it wasn't worth the salary I was making. I just wanted to be home and try to be the kind of parent that I hadn't been to my older kids and the kind of parenting that I had never had.
When you look back on this kind of twisted road that is that is your life, and of course, all of those have all of us have our own twists and our own roads. But you look back on this, kind of laying aside the whole issue of your father. What do you think? You talked about how you were being prepared all along for this, especially for the comfort that would finally come in the pure gospel. I want you to talk about that a little bit in a general sense with the to a twisted road of your life.
Yeah, and I, you know, people have asked me, like, why would you even write this story so many times? This book took 3 years to write. It took 3 complete rewrites. The manuscript was rejected twice. I had 2 memoir coaches. I spent most of the advance that I got from my publisher, I spent most of it on writing coaches because I had such a hard time telling the story in a way that I felt was fair to the people in the story and also to my own, you know, to my own hurt. And I think I see now exactly, I mean, I can see it so much clearly, so much clearer than I ever could. And I think for all of us, God is using all of that really for our neighbor, so that we can, you know, experience his love fully and then turn outward to our neighbor. And I feel like that this book is finally my gift back. This is my gift to my neighbor to say, life is a cross for all of us, but God loves us. He cares for us. He's going to make this okay. You know, he's going to turn this hurt into joy. He's going to turn this death into resurrection. And I really feel like it was all preparing me for that, to give this back to my neighbor, you know, as a gift for when my sisters lose everything, for when my sisters have cancer, for when the fathers leave and the hopes leave. And, you know, I feel like it was all preparing me for that, to be able to turn outward instead of looking so much at our own suffering, our own life, our own issues. This book has been a chance for me to give, to turn out and give something to my neighbor, to bring something back from the rubble of my childhood and really let God just, you know, redeem it, redeem the story.
In that sense, with about 30 seconds here, Edie, do you feel like you're giving part of that gift that you're giving to your neighbor is, in fact, your father?
Yes. I hope so. You know, I really do. I hope. It's funny because most people who've already read the book say that, oh, I would love to, you know, I'd love to have met your dad. And I think so. And I think the picture of the outrageous love that we all have from our father, you know, we don't have very many examples of that anymore. And for all his faults, my daddy gave me that. Yeah, and I want to be able to extend that gift as a picture in a crazy way of how outrageous and prodigal the love of God is for us and how he will hunt us down those twisty roads to find us. He'll do all the work. He will find us, rescue us, save us, love us. And, yeah, I hope that people see that in this book.
Edie Wadsworth is a speaker, a writer, and a blogger. She left her medical practice in 2007 to raise her family and pursue her love of writing. She's author of the new book, All the Pretty Things. You can purchase All the Pretty Things at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Edie, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd. It was a pleasure.
Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to begin a new series titled Classroom Apologetics, those myths and those misconceptions that are promulgated in the high school classroom, the college classroom, sometimes even in elementary school as well. Dr. Angus Manoj will be our guest. We'll start with philosophy Monday on Issues Etc. The real comfort in the gospel is not what lies in your past and not that you're free from your past. The real comfort is in what Christ has done for you, both past and present. I think that's what Scripture means. Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. His mercy is ever new and everlasting on account of his sacrificial death for us sinners, past and present. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.